Thank you, gentlemen. This morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25 today, and we're going to look at one of the hard sayings of Jesus. There are quite a few of them, actually. What Jesus has to say to us is often hard, and some of the hard sayings are hard to understand. Some of them are, most of them are, some of them are hard to understand, but not many, not really. What makes them hard is that they're either hard to accept, or they're hard to do, or they don't match our understanding of Christian theology. Yeah. We understand when something's hard to accept or hard to do. But what I mean when I say that the sayings of Jesus don't always match our understanding of Christian theology, what I mean is that most of our Christian theology comes from who Jesus is and what Jesus did on the cross, right? Who he is, he's the divine Son of God, and what he did was die on the cross and rise again. And that's where we base our most of our theology, certainly our theology of salvation, about. But not on anything that Jesus said, for the most part. And accepting that Jesus is the divine Son of God is a stumbling block to some people, but it's relatively easy to accept for a lot. And that Jesus died on the cross for our sins is easy to understand. It's also pretty easy to accept. I mean, it gets us off the hook, right? You know, like the thief on the cross, even at the last minute, it gets us off the hook. And the resurrection, well, some people, pretty much everybody believes in some kind of afterlife. Most people do anyway. And if you can accept that Jesus is the divine Son of God, then believing that he was raised from the dead is really not that big of a leap. But what Jesus says is always demanding, and that's often what makes it really hard. And so it's easy to see why Christian theology has tended to stay away from the sayings of Jesus, because they're hard. In the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about what it means to do good. We've learned that doing good means following Jesus for the sake of others, giving your life away. Last week we focused on the everyday people who in our lives that we often overlook, that there are no inconsequential people, there are only consequential people. And so we learned to do good by seeing people as Jesus sees them and acting accordingly, finding a way to bless them. This morning what we're going to look at is we're going to learn what it means to do good to a very different category of people. This hard saying comes from a parable Jesus told in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And it's hard on all the levels that I laid out. It's hard to accept. It's hard to do. And it often doesn't fit with our theology. So with that, let's take a look. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he put the sheep at his right hand, the goats at the left. And the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." And then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" And then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So we need to We need to make sure we understand really what's going on here. In verse 31, we read that the very beginning, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. Now, this is, I told you this is a parable up front, so this is a parable. But some people call it also prophecy. And in that it deals with a future event. It's actually, I'm going to get real Bible nerdy on you guys here, right? It's actually an apocalyptic parable. So before your eyes glaze over too much, basically most people think of prophecy as the telling of the events of the future, whereas apocalyptic doesn't describe future events as much as it paints pictures for us. And the pictures aren't of the end of the world. They are of the kingdom of God when it comes in all of its fullness, when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, and it's done so completely. It's when the world is set to rights. It's when God returns the world to the way that He intended it to be and was at the very beginning. And in this parable, there's a dividing of people, some to blessing and some to punishment. And we don't have time to get into a discussion of what hell is, but just basically understand that in any kind of apocalyptic literature, you're dealing with figures of speech. So eternal fire is a figure of speech. Jesus uses it to describe a reality that we can't fully understand. All we can do is paint pictures with it. But it's a reality that none of us want to experience. We don't want anybody else to experience it. You need to realize that being separated from God is the worst thing that can happen to a person. Because it means being separated from all that is good and trustworthy and beautiful. And can you imagine having to live like that? But the disturbing message of this text, and the thing that makes it so hard to get to just grasp, is that Jesus seems to be saying that He makes this determination, this dividing of people, based not on what we believe about who He is or about what He has done, but on how we respond to what He calls the least of these. And that raises questions for us. First of all, who's he referring to? And it turns out that's not such an easy question to answer. The traditional understanding is that the least of these are the poor and the needy of the world. And that is certainly the most obvious, the most simple reading of the text. It's consistent with Jesus' concern for the poor throughout the Gospels. And it's how people like St. Francis of Assisi or Mother Teresa, many others, have understood the text. But some commentators are starting to challenge that interpretation. They're arguing that Jesus is responding specifically to His followers who are poor and needy, and in particular, those who are poor and needy because of their loyalty to Jesus Christ. So it's persecution, which makes sense because that's what apocalyptic literature is about. It's about persecution. And these commentators point out that Jesus uses the word brothers to describe His disciples, and that generally he says when He refers to someone as a brother, He's talking about His disciples. And Jesus says, when you've done it to them, you've done it to Me, because they are His representatives in the world. So I just throw that out there. There's some discussion going on there. But whichever interpretation you land on, it's clear that Jesus has in mind people who, for one reason or another, are poor and needy. They're vulnerable. And I referenced this book last week. It's called A Hole in Our Gospel by World Vision founder Richard Stearns. And in this book, he takes us on a tour of the developing world, and specifically of these people that Jesus is talking about. First of all, they're hungry, and Richard Stearns tells us that one of every seven people in the world don't have enough to eat, that out of every four children in developing countries are underweight and malnourished, that 9 million people a year die of starvation. And that hunger leads to all kinds of other problems, because when you're hungry, you can't work, and you can't go to school, you can't play, your body can't fight disease, and you can't bear and raise healthy children. Every hour of every day is obsessed with searching for sustenance. And then there are the thirsty. Imagine waking up with no water for drinking or cooking or washing. Imagine spending 4 or 5 hours a day going to get water for your family and carrying it back home. But when you do, this water is just teeming with bacteria and parasites. It's a daily reality for over 1 billion people in our world. And then there are the materially poor. That's who Jesus is referring to when he says, I needed clothes. The average American spends about $100 a day on clothes. Not where the guys go. They're gone. Not us guys. So somebody's doing something, you know, somewhere. That's a lot of money, isn't it? $100. What the world, most of the world, a lot of the world lives on less than a dollar a day. But clothes are just the beginning of what they need. There's so much more that people need, just decent places to live and to be materially poor is just to live without options. And then there are the sick. In the United States and in Europe, 2 out of every 1,000 children die before their 5th birthday. In Africa, it's 165 for every 1,000. Malaria, tuberculosis, AIDS. You take all the children who have been orphaned because of AIDS and have them hold hands, the chain of children would stretch from New York to L.A. 5 times. The hungry, the thirsty, the materially poor, the sick, and we haven't even talked about the refugees and the prisoners. These are the kinds of people that Jesus is talking about. And of course, they're not just across the border or across the ocean in developing countries. They're right here at home as well, oftentimes unseen. And according to Jesus, our response to these people, it's our response to these people that will determine whether or not he welcomes us into his kingdom or not. Whether we will be the kind of people, even be the kind of people who want to live in his kingdom. Which leads us to the next question. What does Jesus expect from us? What does do good? What does it mean to do good to the least of these? Well, first of all, I think it means that we're supposed to, he expects us to feel what he feels for the poor and the needy and the vulnerable. If you're feeling uncomfortable and maybe disturbed by some of the statistics that I just read, well, that's good. We should be uncomfortable. We should be discouraged. That's how Jesus felt. How many times do we read in the gospel that Jesus was moved with compassion? How many times do we see him stop what he's doing to relieve someone's suffering? How many times is he disturbed by the exploitation or neglect of people who are created in the image and likeness of God? And he still feels that way. When he refers to these brothers and sisters of mine, he's expressing his identification with the needy and the vulnerable. Remember, Jesus began his life as a refugee on the run from a murderous king. He grew up in a peasant family, and as an adult, he had no place to lay his head. He was rejected by his own people. He was abandoned by his followers. He was brutally beaten by soldiers, and he was executed for a crime that he did not do. He had to be buried in a borrowed tomb. So Jesus knows what it means to be needy and be vulnerable. So he feels a kinship with the least of these. And he wants us to feel that too. But it can be hard for us. First of all, we don't rub shoulders regularly with these kinds of folks every day. We may hear about them on the news or change the channel when it comes up. But they seem distant to us. Statistics and images don't always sink in. Stern suggests that we imagine waking up in the morning and reading in the paper that 100 jetliners crashed the previous evening, killing over 26,000 people. Just imagine the grief and the outrage that we would feel, the outpouring of money and volunteers that would follow such a catastrophe. Imagine the intensity in which governments would do everything in their power to find out what happened and to make sure that nothing like this ever happened again. Then imagine that happening again the next day. And then happening the next day and the day after that. And the fact of the matter is that is what's happened. 26,000 children die every day of preventable causes related to poverty. So we need to be grieved. We need to be disturbed. We need to be angered by that. But we need to do more than just feel. That's important. But we need to do something. And that's the second thing that Jesus expects of us, to feel what Jesus feels for the needy and the vulnerable, but then also to do something about it. The righteous in this story are commended. They are blessed by Jesus because they are the ones who did something. They fed somebody. They gave somebody a drink. They welcomed a stranger into their lives. They put clothes on somebody's back. They took care of someone who was sick. They visited someone who was locked up. And notice they didn't do everything. They didn't solve the problem. They didn't do everything, but they did something. They didn't help everyone, but they helped someone. They didn't solve world hunger or rid the world of disease or get all the homeless off of the street, but they did what they could, where they were, with what they had. And I think that's what God asks us. It's hard to hear these words for all the reasons that I mentioned before. And it's even harder when you listen to Richard Stern's paraphrase of Jesus' words in Matthew 25. He says, "For I was hungry, but you went out to eat again. I was thirsty, and you drank bottled water. I was a stranger, and you wanted me deported. I needed clothes, but you needed more clothes. I was sick, and you pointed out behaviors that led to my sickness. I was in prison, and you said I was getting what I deserved." So there's one more question we haven't answered yet. And that is, what happens if we fail at this? What happens if we don't do good to the least of these? Well, according to this text, when we turn our backs on the needy and the vulnerable, we turn our backs on Jesus. We deny Him. We reject Him. We abandon Him. Choose whatever word you want to use. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't make it any less serious. Jesus says that our response to the needy and the vulnerable is, in fact, our response to Him. When we turn our backs on them, we turn our backs on Him. This is why it's so serious. This is why it's one of the hard sayings. And this isn't salvation by works. This is not earning your way into the kingdom, but it also isn't salvation apart from works. The same word that we, in the Greek, that we translate as belief is, also means acting faithfully. And they both mean the same thing at the same time, not one or the other, but they're always at play. So this hard saying teaches us that true followers of Jesus will feel what Jesus feels, and he will do what Jesus does. And if we don't, then we have to ask ourselves, well, what does it mean to say that we've believed? That we've believed in Jesus, that we've believed Jesus. As Stern says, it's not what you believe that matters, it's what you believe enough to do that matters. Or as James puts it, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save them?" Some years ago, a well-known worship leader and songwriter got an opportunity to visit with Mother Teresa and her missionaries of charity in Calcutta. And he brought along with them, this will tell you how old the story is, he brought along with him a cassette of his worship music that he had written. And told her about all the music he had written, about the explosion of worship in his church back home. And as you can imagine, Mother Teresa was not all that impressed. In fact, she gave the cassette player back to him, saying, they didn't have any cassette players. Not because she had a DVD player, she just didn't have anything. And he said to her, she said, they don't have any music players and they rarely sing. And then he couldn't, how do you worship if you don't sing? And that's when Mother Teresa's eyes brightened. She said, Jesus has told us how to love and to worship him. And then she quoted these words from Matthew 25. When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it to me. You really want to love and worship God, she said, you pour out your love on the needy. We could spend a lot more time on this passage. There are more questions to be answered, more practical ideas for doing good that we can explore. But I think it's enough for now to let this hard saying have its way with us. To let it disturb, convict, and challenge us. I just want to add, before we have our time of commitment, that this is perhaps one of the most feminine things that Jesus ever said. Think about that. This is this compassion that just comes from the inside and wells up and sacrifices to care and to nurture another person. That's what we tend to associate with women, isn't it? It's what we tend to associate with mothers. Just a thought. Let's pray together. Father, each of us have found ourselves in a position where we were vulnerable, where we were hurting, where we needed something. And invariably there was someone who was there, and even if they couldn't give us the thing that we needed, they reached out to us with compassion, with generosity. They comforted us. And that in and of itself was enough to provide a measure of healing. And we give you thanks for those people. And we pray, Father, that we would be those people as well. And we would not turn a blind eye on those who are weak, those who are vulnerable, those who are hurting, those who are needy. But with the compassion of our great God and His Son, Jesus Christ, that we would turn our eyes to them and we would see in them the image of yourself that you planted in them. And we would respond with generosity, with kindness, and yes, Father, with sacrificial love. Thank you, Father, for doing that for us in Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, for challenging us in our comfortable living. Challenge us, O Lord, so that we can do the things that share with the world your love and your compassion, so that they can know the kind of God who loves them completely and withholds nothing, that they might know life. We pray your blessing as we seek to do your will and be obedient to not only believe, but to act on our belief. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.